This morning, I'd like to talk to you for the time we have this morning about the fall of Israel. Turn with me to Romans, the 15th chapter. We're told many times in the New Testament just why we have the Old Testament. You know, we're not under the old law, but we know that it's given to us for a reason. And in Romans 15 and 4, it says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." You know, much can be learned from studies in the Old Testament. And I'd like to spend some time this morning looking at the fall of Israel. You know, they were God's chosen people in a physical sense. They were a physical nation. And they were God's chosen people. And by analyzing what happened to them, how they ended up falling away from the Lord, we can learn some lessons to help us stay faithful to the Lord and not to suffer the same fate that they did. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 11 and 12, it says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Do you think the children of Israel ever thought that they were going to be utterly destroyed from the earth? That they would cease to be God's chosen people? I think that they thought they would be that way forever. Yet it says here in the 12th verse, "Let him who thinks he stands, who thinks he has nothing to worry about, take heed lest he fall." And we can be in the same danger as Christians. The text for our lesson this morning is going to be taken from the Old Testament prophetic book of Hosea. So if you would turn over to Hosea, and you might, if you have a marker, place your marker there. We're going to read several passages in Hosea, and then we're going to also spend some time in the New Testament. Hosea gives reasons throughout the book for Israel's departure. And the reasons that the children of Israel fell can be some of the same reasons that cause us to stumble as Christians today. And I think it's fundamental for us to avoid their missteps in order for us to preserve our place in eternity, in order for us to preserve the purity of the Lord's church today. We're going to look at seven steps that Israel went through as laid forth by Hosea, statements that Hosea makes about them. I'm going to link together into seven steps. And I think it's interesting to note that these steps are progressive. What that means is they took the first step, and after they did that, they took the second step, and after that, the third step. And it was a progression, as I think you'll see. The only way to keep from falling away from God is to never start falling away from God, to never start apostatizing. Just as we made the comment that the children of Israel probably never thought during their moments of glory that they would ever completely fall away, we as Christians sitting in the Lord's assembly this morning, do we think that we would ever fall away? Well, tomorrow, you and I probably won't, because we're here today, and that says something about where your priorities are. But if you start taking steps away from the Lord, a first step, a second step, a third step, you could find yourself, after a period of time, completely giving up on the Lord. I think we've all known people who have fallen away from the Lord, and they didn't do it overnight. At one point, they were probably very strong, a lot of them were, yet some of them completely turned their backs on God. Turn with me to Hosea, the 4th chapter, and the 6th verse. In Hosea 4 and 6, he says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." The children of Israel, the first thing that they did is they got to the point where they had a lack of knowledge about God's Word. And as we study through the Old Testament, we can see how true that is. How the people quit reading the law. There's a couple of different instances. One of them is when Josiah becomes king, and they found the law. Well, the law had been lost. They didn't have the knowledge of that law that they should. In fact, it had been lost in a dusty corner of the temple, lost from the public eye, lost from the public reading. The people didn't have a knowledge of God. And the same thing can happen to us today. In 2 Timothy 2, in 15, were admonished, saying, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." That speaks to knowledge. We're to handle accurately God's word. Well, to do that, we have to know God's word. We're commanded to have knowledge of God. You know, the faithfulness of the church depends upon us having a good knowledge, an accurate knowledge of God's word. If you think about it, denominationalism flourishes because, in part, because of the ignorance people have in God's word. They don't know what God has really said and what's really in God's word. Turn with me to Mark, the 16th chapter, in the 15th verse. One of the commands that Christ gave was to go into all the world and to preach. Well, to preach what? To preach God's word. Knowledge is required inherently in that command. It says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. We can't preach what we don't know. We need to have a good knowledge of God's word. We need to be able to handle that accurately. And the children of Israel, that's the first thing that they did, is they started to fall down in the knowledge of God's word. Now back to Hosea. In Hosea 5 and 5, it says, "Moreover, the pride of Israel testifies against him, and Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also has stumbled with them." It says that their pride testifies against them. They began to lack knowledge, and then they became to be too prideful. Perhaps they thought that they didn't need to study it anymore. They'd already heard the law read. They knew what it said. Our pride can enter our lives in a different way. Pride can lead us to think that we're stronger than we are, despite what we may know. But regardless, pride entered their thinking. It caused them to stumble. And pride has always been a problem for mankind. In the 16th chapter of Proverbs, in Proverbs 16 and 18, it says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling." Pride can cause destruction and stumbling from God's word. Over in the New Testament, in the book of James, James the 4th chapter in the 6th verse, he says, "God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Pride is something that we have to watch out for even today. We don't become so prideful that we think that we don't need to learn anymore, or that we know more than we do, or that we're stronger than we are, and we allow ourselves to be put into tempting positions that we think we can withstand because we're too prideful. We have too much faith in our own selves. Christ addressed the issue of pride with the Pharisees in Luke, the 18th chapter. In Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, "And he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get.' But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted." You know, it's interesting to note that the Pharisee that he speaks of here did good works. He wasn't a corrupt, immoral person. He was doing a lot of things good in his life. He was paying tithes. He was fasting. He was a religious leader. Yet this pride caused him not to be justified in the eyes of God. So those are our first two things. Lack of knowledge coupled with pride. It starts one down a dangerous road, just as it started Israel down a dangerous road. Now turn back to Hosea. In Hosea, the 6th chapter, and the 4th verse, it says, "What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? For your loyalty is like a morning cloud, and the dew which goes away early." The children of Israel were unstable in their obedience to God. They weren't consistent in being obedient to God. And many can be lost today by being unstable. I'd like to define unstable as a lack of determination or not firm. I think that goes more along with the thought of instability is lack of firmness. They weren't firm in their application of God's Word. As Christians, we must be stable in applying God's Word, in our study of His Word. That goes to knowledge. In our attendance, in our giving. We as the Lord's church must be stable with the gospel, with the application of the gospel, with the teaching of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 58, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." In the book of Hosea there, it says that the Israelites were like the morning dew. Well, how long does the morning dew last? You know, it's there. There's no denying that it's there. But by mid-morning, it's burned off and it's gone. Well, that's about how long they stuck with the Lord. Or the morning cloud. You wake up and you see clouds early in the morning. Maybe it's fog, perhaps. And how quickly that burns off. Well, that was how firm they were in following God. As quickly as that disappeared, they turned their attentions elsewhere. And we need to be careful that we don't do that. Well, how do you get to the point of being unstable, of being not firm, of not being steadfast and immovable? It's because you begin to lack knowledge. Just like the children of Israel, they became prideful. And then they started making bad choices. They made alternate choices instead of following God. All the knowledge in the world is worthless without a stable application, without standing firm and immovable on the side of right, on the side of God. Back to Hosea once again. Hosea 7 and verse 8 says, "Ephraim mixes himself with the nations. Ephraim has become a cake not turned." Ephraim being representing Israel there, mixed himself with the nations. And we can see that throughout the Old Testament. When the children of Israel first came to take the promised land, God admonished them, more like warned them strongly to drive out the other people. They were to completely eradicate the other people from that land. And why? So that they wouldn't become a stumbling block to God's people. And we can see throughout the history of the Old Testament that they failed to do that. They were to make no treaties with any nation. Well, they made treaties. They were to drive out everyone and eradicate them. Well, they didn't do it. And we see throughout their history that that became a very large part of their downfall was the influence of these other people and their idolatry and their lawlessness. It infiltrated the children of Israel time and time again. And it became a significant source of their downfall. Hosea says that they became like a cake not turned. Well, that means that they were destroyed. If you think about the manner in which those people cooked, they didn't have an even heat source. And if you had a cake that was to rise and it was hot on one side and cold on the other, well, that cake would just go to ruin. It wouldn't come out like it should. The children of Israel were destroyed. They were ruined because they mixed with the world. In Exodus, the 23rd chapter, in the 31st verse, is an account of the command that God gave them as far as taking the land, the promised land. It says, "And I will fix your boundary from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the wilderness to the river Euphrates. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and will drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them or with their gods. They shall not live in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you." You know, that shouldn't have come as a surprise to them later in their history, because they directly disobeyed one of God's commands there. 1 Kings, the 11th chapter, we're given an account of Solomon God's anointed, and how the same type of thing ensnared him. In 1 Kings 11, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, 'You shall not associate with them, neither shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after other gods.' Solomon held fast to these in love." We can see the effect that mixing with the world had on the children of Israel. And the same effect can be had on you and I today. Turn with me to James, the first chapter. We have to keep ourselves separate from the world. Now, in a different sense than the children of Israel, they were to live physically separate from these other peoples. And we're not given that same directive. We live in the world as we're supposed to be teaching and preaching the world. But in James 1 and 27, we still must remain separate in our lives and in our deeds. "This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world." We can't be like the world. We can't indulge in the sins and the pleasures that the world does that are sinful, that are unrighteous. We have to keep ourselves separate. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. You know, so many times we want to walk the line. We say, "Yes, I want to serve God, but I want to be like my friends and neighbors too, and I want to enjoy the things they do. They're having a lot of fun, and it's not so bad, so maybe I can go along with part of it. You know, I won't be as bad as they are," but so many times we try to walk the line. When we look at the New Testament, we look at the apostles, we look at the way Paul lived his life, we don't see Paul trying to walk the line. Paul was firmly on God's side. In 2 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 4, it says, "But in everything commending ourselves as servants of God." He's defending himself here, and he says, "In everything I'm a servant of God." And then he goes on to list some of the ways in which he's lived his life. And what I'd like to focus on is verse 7. He says, "In the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left." That's the way that he lived his life. "By in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness, in word of truth." Does that sound like someone who's trying to walk the line and get close to the world? He's firmly walking on God's side. He is distancing himself from the world and clearly aligning himself with his Creator. We need to be the same way. We can't mix with the world. You can see it's so easy to see the path of the nation of Israel. And if we can just apply some of those lessons to the dangers we can face today, I think we can learn a lot. They began to lack knowledge. They became prideful. They were unstable in their application of God's Word. They started to make bad choices. And then they started to mix with the world. Where do you think that led them? We know where it led them. Go back to Hosea, the 9th chapter. And you can also see that example working in perhaps in people that you've known in your life. People who don't study God's Word like they should. And who don't want to hear reproof. They're too prideful. They don't want to hear anybody try to correct them. And then they start mixing with their worldly friends. Well, all those things together, they lead to sin. In Hosea the 9th chapter, in the 9th verse, it says, "They have gone deep in depravity," talking of Israel, "as in the days of Gibeah, he will remember their iniquity. He will punish them." What a sad thing it is to think that they were God's chosen people. To think about the miracles and the great lengths that God went to establish that nation. The great wonders that he did. Parting the Red Sea, sustaining them in the wilderness. His presence being with them in the cloud. All those things, you think, well, if I had seen any of those, I would never fall away from God. How many times have we said that? If we had witnessed those great deeds and those miracles, that we would be converted for life. But those people, they find themselves later in the Old Testament wrapped up in sin. Those people who once were God's chosen people, who were pure in His eyes, who were following His Word, found themselves caught up in sin again. Depravity, it says there in Hosea. Yet what's interesting to note is just one sin doesn't mean that they have completely fallen away from God. Turn with me to Matthew, the 23rd chapter. You know, that's the way it starts. It doesn't start that, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I try to to put away all sin, and I try to live as I should, and then I wake up tomorrow and I'm completely worldly. I'm completely wicked. No, it starts that we slip up now and again. And we allow ourselves to do that. We allow ourselves that indulgence, perhaps. And perhaps no one even knows about it, but it's in our hearts. It's a sin that we've committed that we don't repent of. Yet we're still in form following God's word. That's how it starts. And the scribes and the Pharisees were guilty of this type of activity. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, starting in verse 25, it says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." You know, this is bold language that Christ is speaking with. He's calling them hypocrites. You know, that had to sting to these people who were the religious leaders, the people, the gentlemen that the people looked up to. They were supposed to be the ones in power. And here this lowly Galilean is calling them hypocrites. That's strong language. He's telling them that, you know, you may look white and clean on the outside, but I know what's really inside. They were guilty of robbery. They were guilty of self-indulgence. They were guilty of lawlessness and being hypocrites. And we can be that way as Christians today. We may look good on the outside. Our family, our friends, even our brethren may think that we're living as we should. But we're allowing ourselves to sin secretly, or sin when we're not in their presence. And how do we get to that point? It's because we've started down that progression. And we've allowed ourselves to get to where sin creeps back into our lives. You know, we've all made the commitment not to sin anymore when we are baptized, when we take up our cross for the Lord. We're supposed to keep ourselves unstained from the world. Well, how do we find ourselves once again indulging in sin? It's by taking those steps and following the wrong path, just as the children of Israel did. Turn with me to Romans, the 8th chapter. You know, this condition that the scribes and the Pharisees found themselves in, they looked good on the outside, but their hearts were in the wrong place. And God has always been one who cares about what's on the inside. Our heart has to be in the right place. We can't just go through the motions. He's talking about the Holy Spirit here, but it says in Romans 8 and 27, it says, "He who searches the hearts and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." The Spirit searches our hearts. God knows what's on the inside. We can look good on the outside all we want. We can have that whitewashed exterior like the scribes, but God knows what's in our heart. We can even look good to our brethren. We can look good to our parents and our family, but God knows what's inside. And He's going to judge us based on that. Back to Hosea, the 11th chapter and the 7th verse. Once we start to allow the occasional sin back into our lives, what's the next step? In Hosea 11 and 7 it says, "So my people are bent on turning from me. Though they call them to the one on high, none at all exalts him." It says, my people are bent on turning from me. They didn't just fall once. They didn't just make a bad decision and now they're back on track. Over and over again, they're bent on turning from the Lord. They just do it continually. I'm going to call that backsliding. And that's what we might call apostasy today. You know, they didn't start that way. They didn't start that way at all. But they allowed their lack of knowledge, coupled with their pride, followed by an unstable application of God's Word. They mixed that up with the world and they allowed themselves to sin, maybe once, maybe occasionally. And that allowed them to take the next step and to completely backslide, to apostatize from following the Lord. You know, the external sins that we can see in people's lives, they're always preceded by an internal deterioration of character. If our character is where it should be, we're not going to make those grievous sins, those sins that everybody can see. If our heart's in the right place, If our character is pure and we're trying to follow God, we're not going to have sin in our lives. But when we lead a life of sin, it's always been preceded by an internal deterioration of character. We've quit studying. We've quit praying. We've quit trying to live as God has told us to live. How is it that the nation of Israel completely turned their back on God? That they were destroyed, they were carried away into captivity, and that their lands were taken from them forever? It's because they started down the wrong road and they continued on that road. They eventually turned their backs on God, the one who had established their nation, the one who had saved them from what they were and made them who they were. They had turned their back on God. We can do the same thing. God has washed our sins away once we've become Christians. He's promised us a life in heaven, eternal bliss, if we will only obey Him the rest of our days on this earth, which are going to be short by an eternal standard. And so many people, too many people, turn their backs on God. They think that it's not worth it. They become too enticed by the pleasures of this life. None of that will be worth it. And those people will face the same fate as Israel. They will be destroyed. Back in Hosea, the 13th chapter. Hosea 13, verses 2 and 3. It says, "And now they sin more and more, and make for themselves molten images, idols skillfully made from their silver, all of them the work of craftsmen. They say of them, 'Let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves.'" Verse 3. "Therefore they will be like the morning cloud, like the dew which soon disappears, like chaff which is blown away from the threshing floor, and like smoke in a chimney." The children of Israel ended up in idolatry. We can see that especially from the time the kingdoms were divided onto the destruction of Israel and the eventual downfall of Judah, that idolatry had overtaken those nations. We see multiple times during the period of the kings and the divided period that the worship of Jehovah completely ceased, and that idol worship took over completely in those nations. That they were even worshiping idols in God's temple. That's how depraved they had come. Now how did they get to the point from building the temple to God, as Solomon did, to using that same temple to worship idols? Well, they didn't get there overnight either. And they ended up in idol worship, worshiping something that was not even God, something that was made by the hands of men. That's how far they had gone. Well, we don't have a lot of idol worship in our culture today. There's idol worship in the world today, certainly. But we can have other things that take the place of idols in our lives to the extent that Israel did. They worshipped graven images, and God was disgusted by that. He destroyed them when they did that. But we can have things today that take the same place of importance in our lives that those idols did. We can place things above God, above worship and religion in our lives. It could be our jobs. It could be seeking money so we can buy the fine things of this life. We can let those things become so important to us that we put them above God, above serving God. The only way that Israel could have prevented that was to prevent all the steps before it. And the same thing is true today. We need to be sure that we don't lack knowledge of God's Word, that we continue to study daily so that we can handle accurately God's Word. I love that verse. It says, like a workman that needs not to be ashamed. And I think we can relate to that. When we make something, when somebody sees our work, we don't want to be guilty of slipshod work. Well, it's the same thing with God's Word. When someone asks us a question about the Scripture, we need to be able to answer it. We should want to be able to answer that. And not stumble around and fumble around and try to come up with an answer, but we're not real comfortable with it. And that person goes away thinking, well, you know, I thought Dave knew quite a bit about the Bible, but he doesn't seem to know what he's talking about at all. We need to have knowledge of God's Word. We need to keep our pride in check. It's the downfall of Israel. We need to be steadfast and immovable in that application of God's Word in our lives. We need to keep ourselves separate from the world. That'll keep us from letting sin creep into our lives, from backsliding all the way into apostasy, and from letting idolatrous practices, things take the place of idols in our lives. The story of the nation of Israel is a sad tale, but it's one that's repeated even yet today in the lives of those who would call themselves Christians. We need to be careful that we don't make the same missteps that they made. We need to guard our hearts. We need to guard our lives. And we need to follow God's Word. That's the lesson that I brought for you this morning. I hope it's been profitable. I hope it's something that you can use and think back on and spur you on in your own studies. We'd like to offer the Lord's invitation, though, before we depart this morning, to any who have need to respond to that or would like to request prayers from the congregation here. Please come now as we stand and as we sing.